Blessed assurance. What a marvelous, marvelous thought that is. Let's read real quickly again the lyrics of verse 4 of song number 43. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bringing from above, echoes of mercy and whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. It's a popular, popular song in the Lord's church for good reason. It gives us encouragement and great hope. But we're not going to actually discuss this particular song in this lesson. We'll reserve that for tonight in part two. God's Word is filled with passages that give the faithful child of God hope. And I think many, many rock-solid assurances. Sometimes as you look at God's Word, you realize that some of the assurances that God gives us may not be all that comforting, may not be necessarily happy thoughts or assurances. For the wicked, there is the insurance of eternal punishment. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31, 32, and 33, then skipping over to verse 41 and then verse 46, we see the words of Jesus Himself. He says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then He shall also say to those on the left, depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." If you go over the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul would write these stirring words, words of warning. Beginning in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 1, it says, "Seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified and the saints to be admired in them all that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Three times in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 44 through 48, Jesus speaks of hell as a place of torment. And He uses the description where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Those are assurances. All three of these verses tell us that we have an assurance that punishment awaits those who will not be faithful to God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we get some graphic language about those who have turned away from God. It says, "For if they after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And then Peter goes on and likens them to a dog that returns to its own vomit. And that sow that was once washed and cleaned to return to the muck and mire and wallowing in its own slop. That's the picture we get. That in fact somebody who has known the truth and turned away from the truth is actually worse for them than it had never known the way of God to begin with. And yet when we look at God's Word, we realize that many, many, many of His assurances are very positive. Many, many of His assurances are filled with great hope and great exhortation and great encouragement. So let's look at some of those this morning. God assures us of a genuine peace and an eternal life when we follow His will. It's just really that simple, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 25, we looked at verses 31 through 33 and 41 and 46, but let's look at verse 34 and then the end of verse 46. First, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say to those on his right, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a great picture that is. To those on his left, he said, depart from me. Those on his right, those who are following God's will, he says in no uncertain terms that there is an inheritance that is waiting for them. He refers to them as the blessed of my Father, those who have been sanctified, those who have been receiving the blessings of God. And then, not only does he do that, and he had already talked about those who were going into everlasting punishment, but notice also that he says, and the righteous will go into life eternal. Isn't that a great picture that God offers us? There's peace in that. There's comfort in those words, that God has a place waiting for us if we'll live faithfully in service to Him. In Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39, Paul would write these words, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other thing, not any other creature, is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He started out by saying there was comfort because he had a full persuasion that God, through His marvelous power and us relying upon Him, that nothing could separate us from the love that we have for Christ and Him from us. Folks, God loves us even when we are at our most unlovableness, if there is such a word. Even when we are as unlovable as we can possibly be, God still loves us. He may not approve of what we're doing. It doesn't mean He's accepting of what we're doing, but He still loves us. Paul knew of and he had a confidence in God's assurances. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, Paul said. Folks, the child of God is granted the power to overcome sin in this world. The Christian has a love for God and his fellow man and an assurance that gives us that peace of God that surpasses all understanding that Paul would write about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And one of the ones that I always jump to and the ones I love the most maybe is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Paul had that full persuasion, that rock-solid faith, that God was able to save him because he had committed his life to God. There was no doubt in Paul's mind. In the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, we learn that because of Christ, the one who is our high priest, we can draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Folks, there's peace there. There's comfort there. There's assurance there. It says, in fact, we have a full assurance that we can draw near to God. It is this same full assurance that allows us to come boldly before the throne of grace that the Hebrew writer would talk about in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Friends, you can know that you have eternal life. You can know it. Now that doesn't mean at times that our faith might waver a little bit. There might be times in our life when we might question ourselves. But folks, let me emphasize again, you can know it, and you can know that you can know it. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John would write these words. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Now listen, "that you may know that you have eternal life." The things that John had written to those Christians was designed for them to understand that they could know beyond a shadow of a doubt, without any doubt in their mind, that they indeed had the eternal life that God had promised. That you may know that you can have eternal life. You have it. It's in your grasp. Should I die this very day, I can know that I have eternal life. That's not being arrogant. It's not putting myself in the place of God. It's simply following exactly what the Bible teaches. I can know along with the Apostle Paul that there is, notice that word is, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Paul had such certainty about him that he could honestly say, "I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith, and henceforth, that is because of these things, I have a crown of life, a crown of righteousness waiting for me." Paul wasn't arrogant. Paul wasn't self-righteous. Paul wasn't saying, "Look how great I am." He knew that it was as a result of the love and the mercy and grace of God, but that God had given him a spirit of understanding that he knew he could have these things. Just like John writing, saying that you may know that you have eternal life, Paul knew that he had eternal life. And it doesn't stop there. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, the Hebrew writer said, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence," now listen, "to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become slothful, but imitate those who through faith and patience," that is endurance, "inherit the promises." There is a full assurance that we can have, that hope that lasts until the very end of our life, that there is an inheritance that God has promised us, that it awaits us. That's marvelous. But let's go beyond that. There are limits on God's assurances. You know, sometimes people have an idea, unfortunately, that God basically just throws a giant blanket out over everybody and says everybody's going to be saved. Or you can know that you know that you have eternal life and that somehow you can't lose it. God has promised the Christian eternal life. There's no doubt about it. But this is not the concept of once you're saved, you're always saved. There's no such guarantee in the Bible. Salvation in Christ is not unconditional. In other words, well, you know, I was obedient to the gospel here, now I can go live any way I want to live, and God's going to have to save me. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, John wrote these words, "If we say we have not sinned, the truth is not in us." You know, in essence, what he says? We're calling God a liar if we say we have not sinned. And this being true, this means that even the most faithful child of God, the most faithful of God's elect, have at some point in time sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 1 and verse 10 very plainly states there that there's none righteous, no, not one. What we do have here, a promise, is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if, there's that conditional word, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Oh, such a tiny little word, if, but boy, bold print that in your mind. If you're in your Bible and you have a pen, make sure that's highlighted or something. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because that is conditional. It's conditional. If I had up here an enormous box of $100 bills, and I said, if you come forward and ask for one, I'll give you one. How many here would think that if you just sat there and did nothing that you would get one? It's conditional, isn't it? You're going to have to get up from where you're sitting, come up here, and actually ask for it. There's conditions involved. Well, the same thing is true with 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have that cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ for our sins. If we do not walk in God's light to avoid the darkness of sin, we're not availing ourselves of the cleansing power that God offers through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you skip down two verses from 1 John 1, verse 7, go to verse 9. If we confess our sins, did you notice there? There's that conditional word, if again. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. What if we refuse to do that? What if I refuse to acknowledge before my Maker that I have sinned in my life, or I have sinned in my life? Will I have that promised forgiveness of sins? Well, of course not. We must confess our sins in order to be forgiven. We must walk in the light to have those sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Otherwise, the blood of Christ has been wasted on us. Maybe not the person down the street because they've been obedient to God. Maybe the person next to us, but on us. If I choose to reject that, then his blood's been wasted on me. It's not because something he did, it's because something I didn't do. Number three and final point, God assures us that we can be victorious. To me, this is really the crux of this whole lesson. This is the focal point of the whole lesson. God assures us that we can have that victory. I believe that this is something we need to be reminded of on a regular basis. Because it's easy sometimes for us to forget. Sometimes it's easy whenever we're being assaulted by sin on every side. It's all around us. Whenever it seems to be that every kind of temptation in the world is being put in front of us, every trial that can possibly come our way seems to be coming our way, it's easy sometimes to forget this fact. God assures us that we can win the battle. We can be victorious. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus said, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." That's a promise of victory. I have my role in it. I have to endure. I have to be somebody who is deciding that I am going to be what God wants me to be. And when I find myself knocked down by the temptation or the trial or the test that comes my way, I'm going to pick myself back up and I'm going to get back on the right course. But there is an assurance. He who endures to the end will have that promised hope of salvation. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life." Be faithful and you've got a crown waiting for you. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. "For we are made partakers of Christ." Now listen, "if we hold fast the beginning to the of our confidence steadfast." When? To the end. But victory is promised. And you know me, one of my all-time favorites has got to come from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What's he telling us to do? Don't succumb. Don't quit. Don't give in. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always busy doing the work that the Lord has given us to do. Because our labors will not be in vain. Victory awaits. Folks, the victory can be had. We've got to be steadfast in our faith. We have to be busy abounding in work of the Lord. We have to be unmovable, rock solid, can't be budged. And even though some hate us, despise us, and persecute us, we can be victorious. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 37 tells us that we are more than conquerors in this life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John wrote that it is our faith that is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Folks, we have so many marvelous assurances from God. So many things that tell us beyond a shadow of a doubt that we can be victorious. That we can have that hope of eternal life. We just need to set our feet, as I often think about 1 Corinthians 15:58 when it says unmovable or immovable, is that we set our feet in concrete and we are not going to be budged off of the faith. We're not going to turn our back on God, regardless of what comes our way. Great and great, and many are the promises and the assurances and the guarantees that God has given us. But let's be faithful to Him. Tonight we want to look at the song itself, number 43. We're going to look at some key points, not every last word in it, but some key points in this marvelous song that we oftentimes sing. And I hope we focus on that. In fact, I don't know who's doing our song lead tonight. Michael, is it you? Michael Huff, would you lead 43 as well for us? Add that to your list, please. Because that's the song we're going to really focus in on. And what that song tells us and the beauty of it. There's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call. If you've never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, you're missing out on the greatest privilege that you will ever enjoy in your life, and that is to be a child of God. to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the one who shed his blood for your sins. If you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to become a new creation in Christ, to rise up and walk in newness of life, what a better time than right now. But maybe it is the case that you're a child of God and you strayed away. You need to come back to God. Maybe it's just a matter that you need the prayers of the church. Whatever your need may be, if we can help, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?